The text for today is from John, 1 John chapter 3. Maybe a few weeks ago you heard a sermon on this from Pastor Wade. He's a wonderful preacher. Well, today we are going to focus on chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. But for the sake of context, let's read from chapter 2, verse 29. I would ask you to include 28 as well, but from 29, chapter 2, verse 29, through chapter 3, verse 3. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. Let's pray. Dear merciful and holy God, open our hearts and minds by the Holy Spirit, that the scripture, as the scripture is read and your word will be proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. In Christ's name I ask. Amen. As we read the very last verse of chapter 2, verse 29, in this verse, for the first time, John speaks of Christians as those who are born of God. And it is an expression that will be used time and again throughout the rest of this epistle. For example, chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 1, 4 and 18. And it appears twice in verse 9 and twice in verse 18. It is a figurative expression emphasizing that Christians' spiritual life is a result of a redemptive work of God, as we see in Paul's epistles. For example, Colossians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, and Titus verse 3, verses 4 through 7. As a result of this working of God in our lives, we have been born again and can therefore be properly called the children of God. Our title for today is, as you noted, The Wonder, Grace, and the Duty of Adoption. The reality of being children of God was amazing to John, and in our text, he desires that we may reflect upon the significance of being called the children of God, and upon the implication of what it should mean in our lives. Therefore, to reflect the significance and implication of adoption, we will be focusing on three main points, as our title shows: the wonder, grace, and the duty of adoption. The first, the wonder of adoption. With chapter 1, John now turns to a very important theme of the fatherhood of God and the sonship of believers. The revelation of fatherhood of God to the believers is one of the greatest benefits of salvation. That's why John begins chapter 3 with a call for believers to drop everything and consider the great doctrine of adoption. John was overcome with wonder by the fact that sinners by divine grace become God's children. The opening phrase in verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great. The opening phrase of this verse, see how great of love, great a love actually reflects apostles' amazement. The first word of the verse in Greek basically means behold or see, to perceive with eyes, to pay attention, to inspect or examine. Thus this word shows John's opening cry, look at this. He's so overwhelmed with the wonder of God's adoption of believers that he wants to direct everyone's attention. Again, we see the Greek word translated is both command and exclamation that exhorts readers to give close attention to the rest of the statement in verse 1. Let me read for you. See what love the Father has bestowed upon us that we may be called the children of God. According to John, God's adoption of believers is something unparalleled in this world. And this is this doctrine, especially the doctrine of election and adoption, is so fascinated and so amazing to me. I usually say, I don't know how much recently I checked how many Muslims are there in Pakistan. A new survey shows 94.6% are Muslim. There are only 2 or 3% Christian, including all denominations, including even Jehovah's Witness, including even Seventh-day Adventist. So when I think about myself or my family, that's so fascinating and amazing how God elected us or adopted us as a children. Well, according to John, as I said, God's adoption of believers is something unparalleled to the world. One couple had a wonderfully mixed family. We have some here. Mixed in part because one of their sons is their biological offspring and the other children are adopted. One day, they were explaining to the youngest child, Tommy, what is meant for him to be adopted, how he had been chosen and waited for and welcomed with joy. And then they also explained that Mark was their child biologically. When they had finished explaining what it meant to say that Tommy was adopted, he cried out, "Oh, that's wonderful! Can't we adopt Mark too?" So he was like John, he was amazed by this reality and fact that how beautiful it is. That's why John is astonished to know that how God has shown such amazing love even though we were sinners and enemies against him. God called us his children, that is, he brought us into his family giving us the name, the privileges, and all the blessing of his children. And now John invites us to know him as Father, and to dwell under his protection and care, and come to him with all our needs and cares. Do you stand in awe of this wonderful love of Father? One of devil's devices is to dull our sense of wonder, and he does, convincing us that we feel such wonder in the initial stages of becoming Christian. If we examine our lives or our beliefs, how much excited we were when we knew. For me to, I don't know when, but I was too excited when I first time entered the seminary. I do believe that was the time God was showing to me his true love, but he loved me from eternity, but I realized that. So Satan always used his device to dull our sense of wonder and convince us that we feel such wonder in the initial stages of becoming Christian. The same problem was with the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. That church was much praised and acknowledged by Jesus Christ, that they did a very hard job. And they persevered. Jesus praised the hard work and perseverance of this church, as it is written in Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. See how in these two verses, twice, Jesus acknowledged their hardship for Christ, and for the church and for faith, and twice Jesus praised that they persevered, and your perseverance. Yet he warned the church in Ephesus like this in verse 4: Yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken your first love. It is true that we all have experienced a special sense of joy and wonder when we came to know Christ in our early stages. Imagine John is an old man, probably older than many of us. He has been a believer over 60 years. Yet his heart is filled with amazement and wonder at being a son of God or child of God. He has never gotten over his initial sense of God's fatherly love in 60 years. He's still asking the question, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. And the force of John's question should compel us to realize our need to take time to ponder this love and let its reality to sink down into our depths, into the depths of our being. Also note the first Greek adjective in 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. The first Greek adjective, potapos, John uses in verse 1, this word originally means of what country. It is a word that expresses surprise when someone encounters something of foreign, something we are not used to, something strange or alien. I remember, again in Korea, I was alien for 11 years there. I got the registration card, foreign registration card, and the alien registration card. That always reminded me. So this word means of what country? And it expresses surprise, amazement, when we encounter something strange. And the same word Jesus' disciples used in Matthew chapter 8:27, when they were amazed by the power of Jesus when he stilled the storm. And they exclaimed, "What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him?" He's in a different category from anything we have come across before. That was a disciple's wonder. What kind of person he is. And so is Father's love expressed in First John chapter 3. That's why John is so much astonished and amazed. It is a love in which he takes all the initiatives to make us his children in Christ. It is so unearthly, so strange to this world, that John wonders from what country it may have come from. Do you still feel the wonder of God's fatherly love? Have you gotten over your initial sense of God's unparalleled love in your life? Or have you forsaken your first love for Christ, His church, and His word, and God Himself? The acknowledgement and the amazement of our adoption should lead us to our next point, which is the grace of adoption. God does not simply say or give, John does not simply say that God only give us, God has given us His name, that we are His children. God does not only give us His name, as we are called children of God in verse 1, but in verse 2, He gives us His status, as John writes, "Now we are children of God." It is not that we have a name. We are called Christians. That's we are different. That's very much true in Pakistan. In a very nominal Christianity everywhere, even here, but that's not meant by this text here. He did not only give us His name, but He has given us the status to be called the children of God. And now we are children of God. You are the children of God. It's not that you got a Christian nickname as many get in the Roman Catholics. That does not make you a true Christian, or does not make you adopted a child of God. And this is no wishful thinking, no legal fiction, but an eternal reality. John points out that we are not merely called the children of God, but we are the children of God. To understand the gracious concept of adoption, we have to remember that the choice lay entirely with the Father. It is not a Roman Catholic father who gives them the name, but the Father in heaven, the God. It is a gift of God that a man becomes a child of God. But by nature, a man is the creature of God. But it is by grace that he becomes the child of God. Though we had been created in the image of God, but by nature, we were creature of God. In the sense of fatherhood, men become children of God only when he makes his gracious approach to them. For paternity and fatherhood, there are two main pictures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New. In the Old Testament, there is a covenant idea. Israel is the covenant people of God. That is to say, God on his own initiative had made special approach to Israel. He was to be uniquely their God, and they were to be uniquely their people, as it is written in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Let me read just verse 33. How this idea of fatherhood and paternity is very clear in this verse. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34, but I will read only 33. This is a covenant I make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. This is the idea, the fatherhood of God in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, there is idea of adoption. It is very clear, as we read this morning, Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 9, chapter 1, verse 9. And Galatians chapter 3, verses 26, 27, and chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Here is the idea that by an intentional act of adoption of God, we enter into his family. Adoption is a legal action by which a person takes into a child who has no rights within that family. And many of us know that very well here in our family, here in our church family. And the person who adopts a child gives that child all the privileges of his own children. And in this way, we are not sons of God by nature. We lost our status and privileges of sonship in our tragic fall. That's why John relates in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 29, the regeneration of believers before the adoption. I would not say that's the order of salvation. There are so many scholars trying to fix that order, but there is. I do believe that's the reason. Believers become children of God through the gracious act of God, the Father, who chooses them to be his heirs. And isn't that wonderful thing that we are not only children of God, but we are joint heirs with Christ in verse 2 in our text. In verse 2, how astonishing fact it is that God's adopted children share the same privileges that belong to God's only begotten Son. That's more astonishing. We are elected and we are adopted. We are chosen. We are given the name of God and we are given the status of God. But it's more astonishing that we share all the privileges with the only begotten and holy Son of God. Do you understand what Christ prays in John chapter 17, verse 26b, which is a priestly prayer of Jesus Christ? In verse 26, I have Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 26, especially part 2b. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. The same love God has loved Jesus, he wants his love be in us. The same love he shared. This love is the essence of God's fatherhood, actually. That we are joint heir with Christ. Isn't that pure grace? And it is nothing less and nothing else than the grace alone. Note again another wonder of his grace, gracious love in our text. John does not simply say that the Father loves us. He does not say. Many prosperity gospels preachers usually use that term. God loves you. Of course God loves his people. But John is not using that common term only. Instead, he writes, the Father has lavished his love on us. We who deserved his judgment dethroned him from our lives and disregarded his love and has broken his laws. Never deserve God's love. Yet he graciously lavished his love upon us in Christ. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, here surely is the great assurance of children of God, that God the Father loved us when we were bound for hell. John has also chosen the word Father purposely in our text. This word implies the father-child relationship. The same word Jesus used when he taught many times, actually. My father, or father, especially in Lord's Prayer. So John purposely has selected this word. The word implies the father-child relationship. However, God did not become Father when he adopted us as children. God's fatherhood is eternal. And he is eternally the Father of Jesus Christ and through whom he is our Father. Through Jesus we receive the Father's love and are called the children of God. God loved us children, sinners, when we had no thought of God in our hearts. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3, as we have already, chapter 31, verse 3, it is very clear God's gracious love there. The Lord appeared to us in the past saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Here the Hebrew word has said, which is very close to Urdu. That's a Greek, that's a covenantal word he uses in Jeremiah. As noted earlier, in the immediate context of our text, in chapter 2, verse 29, John explains the relationship between regeneration and adoption. He talks about adoption in chapter 3, verse 1. Before that, he talks about regeneration in chapter 2, verse 29. If in adoption we would only receive the privileges and status of God's children, something would still be missing. Imagine. As the adopted child retains the nature of his natural parents, not the nature of adopted parents, God, in his amazing grace, not only gives us the status and privileges of being his children in adoption, but he also gives us the spirit of sonship through Holy Spirit's work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit implants a new nature within us. Dear brothers and sisters, are you a child of God? Do you know what it means to be adopted children of God? Do you know what it means to have a new nature by spirit work regeneration? That all is God's astonishing grace. And our third point is the duty of adoption. As an adopted child, John talks about the duty, but is required. That's the most hated word, requirement and required. I didn't like that word too while I was in a seminary. Most of the students. It is not surprising then that the world does not know the nature of the relationship between God and his children. The only reason John gives is because it did not know Christ. I don't know how much it is true it is here, but it is very much true in my country. I remember when I was a very young child, I had Muslim friends. They were very good friends. But many of them, they did not like Christian. The reason was that I was, I don't know what was the reason, but one day when there's a mosque in our town, now there are four mosques. One of the Christian child was touching the wall of the mosque, and he said, "Hey, you unholy, you unclean people, don't touch the wall of that mosque. I was thinking, what made us unholy? We live in the same land, which is called the Holy Land. Pakistan means the Holy Land. Maybe many Christians, they're more clean than many Muslims. But the only thing is that because we are Christian, because there's a name, you will see, Masih or Messi, with every Christian in Pakistan, most of the Christian, that's why they don't like them. And a few years back, they have put a column in a passport, in Pakistani passport, which clearly shows who is a Christian and a Muslim. When they see your ID, your passport, they see this is a Christian. So they just, there's a lot of discrimination. I believe it is not because of my, I have done something wrong to them, but it is because I belong to Christ. And they did not know Christ. You may be amazed that Christ's name in the Quran is mentioned more times, more than Muhammad's name. Christ's name is mentioned more than 25 times in the Quran. They believe, they say, we cannot be true Muslim until we believe in Christ. But that's all their false belief. John here indicates that because we are adopted children of God, that's the reason world does not know us. The reason is that it did not know Christ. Those outside of Christ cannot fathom the true essence and character of believers' blessing. Even for believers, it is a challenge to comprehend what is the width and length and the height and the depth of the blessing of adoption in Christ, which surpasses all human knowledge. Adoption brings tremendous blessing into every part of believer's life. It affects our relationship to the to God, to the world, to our future, and to our brothers and sisters in God's family. But besides these blessings, practically speaking, the significance of adoption has great implications. Regarding this, Joel Beakey says that the biblical doctrine of adoption is central to proper understanding of every major area of Christian life. And Christ himself is the best proof and a matchless example of this truth. As we can see, Christ's consciousness of his unique sonship with the Father controlled all of his living and thinking. The same John who wrote the three epistles wrote in his gospel, John chapter 10, verse 30. John chapter 5, verse 30b. He said, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. And again in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. And in the same chapter, verse 37, if I do not do the work of my Father, do not believe me. His consciousness was totally controlled by the fact and the sonship, the fact of sonship, unique sonship he had. Again, in the same John Gospel, chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. All his life, he never forgot that relationship. his unique relationship with God, his Father. And more than 30 times in Gospel of John, Jesus speaks of my Father. Never forget his Father and his relationship with him. Jesus likewise urges his people to let their thoughts and lives be controlled by the conviction that God is now their Father and they are his children. And he himself sets an example before us and tells us that we are to be examples of trusting our Heavenly Father as we are adopted children. He's asking us why we are anxious about what we will eat and drink, or why we are anxious about our future. Our whole life must be directed to do our Father's glory and obey his will. That is the duty of adopted children of God, as Jesus himself, as a unique Son of God, obeyed and never forget to obey his Father's will. All people in this world are hungry for security today. Especially this year, I'm very much concerned, and we believe that one of the teaching elders will go with me this year, but there are security concerns this year. Again, this is very much true in my country at this time. People are hungry for security today, aren't you? No, you're easy. You don't have a gun back there. You don't need. Where do you look for security? Often we look in the wrong places by wrong ways. The only place in the universe where true security can be found is the household of Heavenly Father as adopted children of God. There's no security outside of believing on the Father and the Son. Where is your hope? The hope of Christ's return makes us prep. The hope of Christ's return makes a practical difference in the lifestyle and behavior of believers. When this hope is fixed on him, it produces a growing desire to become like him now, in this life. It is very clear in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 27 through 32. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, provides the ideal pattern for holy living. It has been rightly said that imitation is the highest form of praise. But don't just be foolish imitators, but that is fact. Imitation is the highest form of praise. And this transformation in our lives will be supreme honor to Jesus Christ if we follow his examples, as he obeyed his Father, as he always was ready to obey his Father. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, those whom the Father has elected to salvation through the Son will be made like Son, conformed to the image of Christ, as it is very clear in verse 3. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. When Christ appears, according to this text, when Christ appears, we shall see him and be like him. Isn't that our hope? And it is promised in Scripture, in Revelation, and many other places. We will see Him as He is. And the goal of all the saints, God's people, has been the vision of God. To see Him. Aren't you excited? That is the goal of our life. But the end of all devotion, and the end of all devotion, is to see God as well. But this vision of God is not for the sake of intellectual satisfaction. It is not just speculation. It is in order that we may become like Him. But this is very much paradox here in our text. We cannot become like God until we see Him. And we cannot see Him unless we are pure in heart. And it is very much as Matthew chapter 5 verse 8 shows that for only pure in heart will see Him. So this goes hand in hand. We cannot become like God until we see Him, and we cannot see Him unless we are pure in heart. For only pure in heart will see Him. That's why in verse 3, ultimately it is said of each adopted child of God that he purifies himself just as Christ is pure. The word here, used here, agnizo, actually it has it is used only 7 times in New Testament, in John and Acts, and also in James and 1 Peter, and again and lastly here in John, 1 John. It has either ceremonial or moral implications. In the Gospel of John and Acts, it has ceremonial implication, but in James and in 1 Peter, as well as in 1 John, it has moral implication. That's why John in verse 3 is saying that each of adopted child of God should purify himself just as Christ is pure. The idea of purifying oneself does not mean believers can generate their own sanctification or purify themselves, nor it is a sacramental regeneration concept or purification. But it emphasizes that the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit does not take place apart from the believer's obedience and the use of the means of sanctifying grace. This is a typical call to Christians to obey scriptures in all things, as Christ himself did his Father's word. Never failed to obey. Do you fix your eyes of hope on your absolutely holy Savior and Lord, and desire to be both with Him and fully like Him in future? If you do so, your lives will be definitely affected toward righteousness in the present. You should. Let's pray. We thank you, merciful Father, that you have brought us to know you, and your Son by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and the Word. Grant us, we having received Christ and his Word, may live in him by obeying his Word. In Christ's precious name I ask. Amen. Amen.